Lesson four, which is striving in relationships. It's on page 37 in your workbook. And so much rises and falls on our relationships. They found going through this, and we'll talk about that. And, we just don't kind of go through life without some kind of relationship, good, bad, or indifferent. There's people around us, amen? And you just kind of either learn to function in that or you don't function. You know, your favorite word nowadays is dysfunctional, it seems like. And that has to do, I think, with relationships when it just boils right down to it. So we'll, I think, a good and timely lesson on page 37 there. So the key verse is pretty long again, but we'll look at it closely. From Romans 12, verses 9 through 21. If you're able, stand with me for the reading of God's Word, and we'll go through that. And we'll define some of the terms and stuff as we go that might be a little tricky, but bear with us so we can read this and pray and be seated. So Romans 12, starting in verse 9. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you this morning for your holy and everlasting word. Lord, the encouragement, but also the challenge that the truth brings us. I pray, Lord, that we would prepare our hearts to hear from you. Help me to get out of the way. And Lord, just this morning, you'd help us choose to be sincere, pure, dependable, and resilient as we look at those things this morning. Help each of us examine ourselves and our own character and in order to strive in our relationships and to strive to be like you. So bless our time together now in Jesus' precious name. Amen. You may be seated. So striving in relationships. And your overview there is just very important. Might even have to read it twice. If we will follow the clear and proven instruction in God's Word, we can experience His blessing in our relationships. Wow, that's a mouthful in that one sentence. We'd like blessings in our relationships, amen? So let's read that again. If we will follow the clear and proven instructions in God's Word, we can experience His blessing in our relationships. It never ceases to amaze me how relevant God's Word is. You know, you think this thing's written 2,000 years ago and the stuff they're dealing with and the things they do are exactly the same as things we deal with today. We might surround it in technology, but it's the same issues, the same heart issues and the problems and the persecutions. And it's just, it's not so much as history repeating itself, it's just sin, our sin nature and the nature of man to do that, and that's what we deal with. So, how are your relationships? And as you can expect, some of our relationships probably look like this. And just struggling to make headway. Few issues have as much influence over your levels of contentment, stress, satisfaction, and joy than the condition of your relationships. So true. You can be succeeding at work. Your favorite team can win a championship. Your kids can be soccer league all-stars. But if your relationships are in turmoil, those joys don't even stand out. I'm sure we can all relate to that. You know, thing on the surface, things can be, look like they're going pretty good. But if we have relationships in turmoil, that's what causes in our hearts. On the other hand, if things aren't going so well at work or school, but you can come home to a sweet haven of healthy relationships, life is pretty good. And that's true. You know, nothing like coming home from a hard day and having a compassionate wife and, you know, the dinner on the table or whatever it might be, or the kids rushing to greet you, you know, and just some of those little things in relationships can restore us just from having a bad day. And sometimes we don't put all that together, I think. So just very important to do. So why are relationships so significant? Well, because relationships are the building blocks of life. That's how God designed it, and he's the one who knows how to make them work. And I like that. You know, God put this all together, and he established the family and the relationships. So, you know, he's the one that ordained that. Then we ought to listen to him on how to make it work. Amen? Seems kind of like a good idea. Too many times we think the problems in our relationships exist only in the other member of the relationship. But God's word teaches us in Romans 12 that there's always something we can do to contribute to relationship success. You know, it's too often we hear, you know, well, it's all her fault, or he always does this. If only she would do this. And well, if he wouldn't do that. You know, and we're just so quick, and it's so easy to pass the blame. Amen? And we're looking at, it's always somebody else's fault. And that's just that's our fleshly reaction. In this passage, but God's word teaches Romans 12 that there's always something we can do and contribute to the success. In this passage of 13 verses, or in Romans, God provides us with exactly 31 concise proven instructions on how we relate with others. And if you followed it a little long there as we read those, it's kind of like do this, do this, do this. 31 things in those 13 verses. There are 23 do's and 8 don'ts. So anybody count those as I was going through? In today's lesson, we have grouped these instructions into 3 categories. First, several of these instructions relate to our personal character. You know, it's my personal character, not her personal character, not his personal, not my coworker's character. How do I deal with it? And that's what we need to look at. As with many areas of Christian life, this is where the quality of our relationship begins with us. Second, several of the instructions relate to our outward behaviors. When our character comes into line with God's ways, then a healthy set of behaviors is produced. You know, that's the bearing fruit. To plant the seed, you get good fruit, but it's internal. It's intended to be useful tools with which we build strong relationships. Finally, the Lord includes several instructions on how we should respond when things take a wrong turn in our relationships. God provides us with instructions on how he intends for us to respond when we are wronged. And unfortunately, we get wronged probably fairly often. So we're going to start at verse 9 and go through those on these timeless instructions on how we might strive together with those around us. And first, I just want to skip down a little bit and show you this other picture. There. There's a couple quotes in this lesson from this gentleman. It's Warren Wiersbe. I don't know if you have heard that name, but he's a pretty prolific author. and more contemporary. In fact, he just passed away in May at the age of 90. Has written a whole lot of books and was a pastor of a church. And, you know, you can see I could get pictures in his coat and tie, but I just like this, you know, surrounded by his books. And just, you could just, by looking at the picture, like a nice guy. Kind of reminded me of Lee Wilcox, you know, just a good, solid Christian and 90 years old. But anyway, some good quotes, and we'll be looking at those. We have God's counsel on relationship fall. Oh, I'm sorry, look at that quote there if you just skip down a little bit in your workbook. Love is the circulatory system of the spiritual body which enables all the members to function in a healthy, harmonious way. So we want to go to this picture, you know. Again, you think, you know, all pulling together, striving together in a harmonious way. And I just thought that was a great picture of his quote. It's the circulatory system of the spiritual body, which enables all members to function in a healthy, harmonious way. And that's what we want to strive for in our relationships. So, with that, we'll look at Roman numeral 1, possessing the right character. Possessing ourselves the right character. Verses 9 through 12 of our text, and it says the first portion of this scriptural passage focuses its attention on our personal character. Before we engage with others, before a word is spoken, how is our own character? Check ourselves before we interact. These verses present four necessary character traits. Letter A, we should possess sincerity. Sincerity. If you look at verses 9 and 10, it says, let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. Well, again, it instructs basically to ourselves. And the word dissimulation refers to hypocrisy. The concept of dissimulation implies playing a part, impersonating someone, or faking it. And I don't know, a lot of you, at least my age, remember one of the first exciting computer things that came out was Flight Simulator? And, you know, because you read pilots always did that, or the astronauts went through the simulation thing and trying to do that. And in my case, it should have been called Flight Dissimulator. I think I tried it three times, crashed the plane every time, so I gave up. But that's what dissimulation is faking it. And so we are not to do that. The same original word translated without dissimulation here in Romans is translated unfeigned, or not faked, in 1 Peter 1:12, also describing the type of love believers are to possess. There in your book, 1 Peter 1:22. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. So we're to take care and do that. You know, it's in our character trait that we should develop to love the brethren. We ensure our love is sincere by accompanying it with action. When we say we love our spouse, child, fellow church member, or a lost soul, we must back those words up with actions. One thing to say it, and your book, 1 John 3:18, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. So yeah, I mean, it's good to say those things, but that doesn't stop there. We need to do it in deed and in truth. To love one another. So then letter B, we should possess purity. Possess purity. You notice there at 9B it says, cleave to that which is good, with brotherly love and honor, preferring one another. You know, just something more pure about that, just clean about that. The second half of verse 9 describes purity in these two ways. Hating or abhorring that which is evil, and cleaving to or sticking to that what is good. You know, put one behind, cleave to the good thing. Later in the same letter to the Romans, Paul would encourage them again similarly. Right there in your book, Romans 16:19. I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil. And so it is fairly simple and clear, you know, to don't get rid of the one, cling to the other. Be wise about that. You know, there's, you know, I was thinking you could bring up a glass of water and maybe a glass of bleach, right? And if from here, if I put those here, you might not be able to see which one's different. You know, they're both crystal clear. They look the same. But do we need to use our senses, something else to determine which is poison and which is healthy? Amen? And in the case of bleach, thank God he gave us smell, you know, so that would help us discern that. Some things maybe are even tougher than that to figure out, because they might look the same, and Satan's good at making things look the same. And we need someone or something to help us discern what's poison and what's good. And that's what God's Word helps us do. In the same way, there are many things in life that are deadly but have the seeming appearance of goodness. That is why when you must make a choice about some pleasure, amusement, or action, you must not come to your decision on the basis of appearances. And I thought I could use that later. You know, if I do something bad, I can just tell Kathy, hey, that's my evil twin. That wasn't me. And you know, you kind of hear out there, there's, you know, a lot of the super movie, there's the good guy, but then there's the evil twin. And I like that. Yeah, somebody else to blame. But, you know, we tend to, and it's funny how we can do that. It's almost like we can be two people. Amen? And so we got to be careful of that. Ungodly influences and unholy living bring harmful damage into life's relationships. And that, you know, and if you look at it, a lot of times it's our own fault. The stupid things we do, the sin we commit, that's what's causing the relationship damage. It's not necessarily any outside influences. When we are tempted with sin, if we will consider the potential cost to our relationships, we will conclude that it's not worth it. I mean, just stop and think, what's this going to do to my relationship with the neighbor, you know, if I blow all the leaves over on his lawn, you know, or you know, just that something that simple, and especially in our own relationships, you know, if I go do this, what's that going to do to my kids when I get home, or my spouse, or any of that, co-workers, and just, a lot of times we just don't stop to think, because we want that immediate gratification, or whatever it might be. Living a clean and holy life has its advantages, and one of those advantages is the quality it brings to our relationships. Don't play with fire. Your relationships will get burned. I like that. You know, a lot of times we say, well, you play with fire, you get burned. But really what you're burning is relationships. I told Brother Tom I might break into the old Nancy Sinatra song. You know, you remember that? The boots are made for walking. You're going to sing that for us, Tom? But, you know, but she, and you think about that whole song. You know, she talks about in that song, you play with fire thinking you won't get burned, but I just got me a brand new box of matches, you know, and, you know, these boots are made for walking, you know, and that's about that damaged relationship. And I got to say, you know, those white boots, I don't know if you remember all that, but one of the first things I noticed about my wife, WSU, she wore those big white boots. I tell you, that worked pretty good on that stuff. So there's good relationships around anything. Anyway, sorry about that. Letter C, we should possess dependability. Dependability. Rather than being lazy, God calls us to demonstrate diligence, being not slothful, and have enthusiasm, fervent in spirit in our lives. Happy marriages and healthy relationships don't happen by accident. They require hard work and disciplined living. I mean, you know, we're always looking for dependable people, amen? You want your mechanic to be dependable. You want your plumbing to be dependable. You want the we're always looking. It's quite the thing to find somebody dependable nowadays. And that's just so true. And it takes discipline to be dependable, and that's how we need to be. Relationships are built on trust, but it's difficult to place your trust in someone who is undependable. And it's not, I was thinking that, it's not like, well, we can count him on being dependable we can depend on him to miss everything. Amen? That's not the kind of dependability. The dependability is to do what you're supposed to do when you're supposed to do it. So, there in your book, Proverbs 13:4, the soul of the sluggard desireth and hath nothing, but the soul of the diligent shall be made fat. If we work hard and we're dependable, and we get God's blessings from that. Everyone wants satisfying relationships, but they are reserved for those dependable Christians who diligently work at improving the quality of them. You need to work at doing that. And it does take work. Letter D, in verse 12, we should possess resiliency. Verse 12 says, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. Resilient means to be able to recoil or spring back into shape after bending or stretching. You know, we can say that material's resilient, it comes back. We use it often to be able to withstand or recover quickly from difficult conditions. You know, we'd say they're resilient. If they bounce back, you know, after some trouble, we would say of them, they're resilient. And that's a good thing. In verse 12, there are challenges to have that kind of character that withstands difficulty in three ways. These aren't in your book, but number one is to rejoice in hope. We should rejoice in hope, the verse tells us. We develop resilience when we rejoice in hope. When you're in a difficult spot, you can still rejoice in the fact that God is in charge and can be trusted to work all things together for your good. That is our hope. That helps us get through those things. Second is to be patient in tribulation. We develop resilience when we are patient in tribulation. God's work in your life is a lengthy journey which cannot be rushed. Even during difficulty, patiently trust that he knows what's best and that he loves you. That's a tough one. We want some instant gratification, but if we trust him, have patience, we'll see the fruit of that and what he had in mind for us at some point. And third, we should continue in prayer. We develop resilience when we continue in prayer. Don't stop giving your problems to God through prayer. That helps us develop that resiliency. There in your book, 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. He's given us that great privilege and honor and opportunity to cast our cares on him. When your relationships are beaten by the waves of difficult circumstances, stay close and cling tightly to one another. Allow the pressures of life to push you together instead of tearing you apart. You know, and we've seen some of that and heard of that firsthand from our pastor. And and you see that all the time. You know, sick children or spouses or something going on will tend to separate people if we're not careful. But if we use that to push us towards God, he'll help us keep us together and push us back together. And that's how we protect and grow those relationships is by being resilient for that. Too many relationships don't survive the difficult days. And that's why we need resiliency like the believers in Thessalonica possessed. They're in your book, 2 Thessalonians 1:4. So that we ourselves glory in you and the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure. Wow. He praised the whole church that was able to stick together through all the tough times and stuff going on because they held each other up. They bore each other's burdens and did that. Then, so Roman numeral 2, we have to practice the right behavior. Practice the right behavior. We've worked on our character, now let's put it in action. After dealing with our character, God turns his attention to the behavior produced by our character. The middle third of this passage lays out four behaviors that, if practiced, will contribute to healthy relationships. 13a says, distributing to the necessity of saints. It challenges us to see needs among our fellow believers, to get busy meeting them. You know, if we see something, we should be helping. Are you generous with your time, your thoughtfulness, and your treasure, investing them into the lives of others? Do you see relationships for what you can get out of them or for what you can put into them? According to John, this issue is a true revealer of whether the love of God dwells within us. In your book, John 3:17. But whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? But God questions, you know, if you're just ignoring that, how does that display the love of God at all? Letter B, then we should practice hospitality. And 13b says, given to hospitality. It's an instruction to do that. The connotation of the term hospitality involves entertaining strangers. There are certain people each of us gravitate towards more naturally, those people with whom we have something in common. Kathy and I refer to that as our people. You know, those are our people. You know, no, maybe those aren't our kind of people. But that shouldn't matter. We find it easy to spend time with these folks. That is not wrong, but it is not biblical hospitality. Hospitality is when you entertain strangers or you're just not real sure. Biblical hospitality happens when we leave our comfort zone and befriend those who have nothing to offer us in return. And this is where I put in my little pitch, you know, even at lunch, you know, and reach out once in a while. Now, you know, our church has become known as a friendly church, praise God. So, you know, for the most part, we do a real good job of it. But if we see someone that we haven't seen before, just introduce yourselves, you know, and see how they're doing. And or especially don't let them sit alone at the lunch table. You know, Kathy and I had a miserable experience at a church that did that, and we left that table and never came back to that church. And it's just that type of thing of reaching out, somebody reaching out to somebody that's new there and different there. You know, especially, you know, if, I don't know if you've noticed, we deliberately call the people that come the first time guests. You know, if you had a guest in your home, you wouldn't ignore them. Amen. Visitors, now they can visit, you know, not a big deal. But we want to think of them as a guest and be welcoming and make sure their needs are taken care of, that they know where the bathrooms are, or, you know, and that just little things like that that we would treat a guest like. So there's a built-in reward for those who unselfishly exercise hospitality. 1 Peter 4:9 in your workbook. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. You know, just practice some hospitality and not be upset about it. So then letter C, we should practice empathy. We should practice empathy. Our dictionary defines empathy as the ability to understand and share the feelings of another. This behavior is outlined in verse 15 when we are instructed to rejoice with them that do rejoice and weep with them that weep. Now, on both sides, we're empathizing with them. When we operate in the flesh, we tend to look at everything in life through the lens of its effect on us. Well, how's that going to affect me? What's that have to do with me? We don't consider the way of a particular issue may have affected others, and we disregard the way that someone else might see the situation differently. But if we are filled with the Spirit, He helps us to see and feel what others are experiencing and to care about it. Empathy doesn't come naturally, so we must seek His help in producing it. Naturally, we're worried about number one, but we can say, well, you know, boy, what did that do to that person? You know, something I can help with and do there. Often empathy is the key to unlock a husband or wife's understanding of a spouse. It unlocks parents' understanding of their children. It unlocks understanding in every relationship if we will simply seek to walk in their shoes. You hear that, you know, if I just walk in their shoes, how would I be looking at this situation? Empathy not only unlocks understanding, but it also unlocks compassion, pity, and kindness. There in your book, 1 Peter 3:8. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous. And again, pitiful is just having pity for, taking pity on someone to help them. Then letter D, we should practice humility. We should practice humility. Verse 16 says this, be of the same mind one toward another, mind not high things, but condescend to the men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. In other words, be humble, don't be so proud. We should take the path to humility. We should see ourselves as no better, more important, or more significant than anyone else. We condescend to men of low estate. Jesus served as our great example of this humility in your book, Philippians 2, 7 and 8, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And people, this was God. This is the creator of the universe. Wow. You know, and sometimes we won't even take off our shoes somewhere, you know. It's kind of amazing when you think about that. And Peter instructs us very similarly there in your book, 1 Peter 5, 5 through 6. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. We'll get the rewards from God in due time. We can be humble and be a servant here. This illustration, if you think about our several things, point out, like appetite says, be sensuous, enjoy yourself. Education says, be resourceful, expand yourself. Materialism, be satisfied, please yourself. Psychology says, be confident, fulfill yourselves. Pride says, be superior, promote yourself. Humanism says, be capable, believe in yourself. But what does God say? Be wise, humble yourself. And then he can add all those other things possibly to you. We've all witnessed firsthand the damaging effects of pride on relationships. Proverbs 13:10 in your book. Only by pride cometh contention. You think about almost everything, on the first thing in relationships that start common damage is somebody having a little too much pride in what they're doing or their stance or their thought. To have pride. Many relationships would be transformed if this one issue were dealt with. If each member of the relationship would refuse to act in pride. Of all the behaviors we must practice, humility is foundational. One of the very foundations of a Christian life is just to be humble. And we certainly should be if we consider Christ and what he did. None of us can stand up to that. I don't care how good you think you are. You know, we're not in the same league as Jesus. Amen. Be humble. Then, Roman numeral 3, that means we should be providing the right response. Providing the right response. You know, I thought about, you know, similar things. You always say, well, our situation's unique. And it, you know, and it probably is in some certain thing that's unique, but similar things happen to all of us. You know, we all have an argument. We all have relationships at work or in the neighborhood. And, you know, maybe not specifically yours, but they're truly not unique in that similar stuff happens to all of us. But it's been said that our success in life has 10% to do with what happens to us and 90% to do with how we respond to what happens to us. So we all go through similar thing, but how do we respond to that thing and what happens? And that's where, again, it starts with us. How am I going to respond to that situation? This would include the success of our relationships, and this is what the last portion of this passage addresses. As sure as the sunrise, people you love will disappoint you. Someone will hurt you. Intentionally or unintentionally, someone will fail you. But a failure in a relationship doesn't have to mean the failure of the relationship. And I like that. I'll repeat that to catch the difference there. But failure in a relationship, in other words, if I failed in something I've done in that relationship, doesn't have to mean the failure of the relationship. You know, we might go from failure to failure, but the whole relationship, if we're humble and look to the what's best for others, the relationship can be salvaged and should be. In order to prevent the disappointment from spiraling into destruction, we are given the following instructions on the kind of response to provide. And it's just important to understand here that, you know, God holds us accountable for how we respond to His word. And if, you know, these aren't if you do. These were commands on how to behave and how to act. And so we're the ones that have to answer to that. So what kind of response should we provide? I liked even just in that regard, you know, the pastor shared, I think, last week about not sending that email right away. You know, it could be the correct thing, totally right, but is that the response that you want to give? It's better to just stop and let things cool down and maybe not respond in our pride and you know, instead being humble and just let God do it. And we're going to look at some verses there. So letter A is we should provide vulnerability. Vulnerability. What we find in these four verses, and I'll read these four real quickly, 14a, they're kind of listed there, but it says, bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, or put it in its proper place. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. Who'd you rather have picked back on somebody, the Lord or you? I mean, God can do it a whole lot better job and more permanent job. Hopefully getting them saved. That'd be a great permanent thing. So therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. You know, and I remember when I first heard that verse or read that, it's kind of, oh, but yeah, oh boy, you know, get coals of fire, that'll burn them up, you know. But it's actually in the culture, that's kind of meant they would take coals next door to the freezing neighbor. They'd put a basket, you know, how they carry things on their head in baskets. And it actually was a blessing. They'd take these hot coals to the needy neighbor to help keep them warm. And how's that neighbor feel that maybe he had just cussed you out over the fence, you know? And, oh, sorry you're freezing, you know, and bless them. Just give them extra blessing. Very important. So the instruction to forgive and to release our offender from our vengeance. But forgiveness and restoration places us in a vulnerable position, doesn't it? That kind of, you know, it kind of makes yourself vulnerable if you're willing to kind of let them pick on you, in other words. Our human instinct of self-preservation is hard to overcome. If we have been hurt by a particular person or type of relationship in the past, we hesitate to place ourselves in that vulnerable position again. In fact, to avoid that vulnerability, we often become vengeful. I'm going to get even. I'll pay them back. But in numerous places, Scripture teaches that vengeance is God's job, not ours. And again, He'll do a better job of it, really, and just maybe salvage your relationship. That quote there in your book, again from that Warren Wiersbe, the Christian must not play God in trying to avenge himself. Returning evil for evil or good for good is the way most people live. But the Christian must live on a higher level and return good for evil. Of course, this requires love because our first inclination is to fight back. It also requires faith, believing that God can work and accomplish His will in our lives and in the lives of those who hurt us. These words are easy to read, but difficult to practice. Will they take advantage of us? Will they hate us more? Only the Lord knows. And sometimes it seems like that, right? That seems to be the reaction we get. But we've given it to God. Continues, only the Lord knows. Our task is not to protect ourselves, but to obey the Lord and leave the results with Him. Wow. Great quote, not easy to do, for sure. But we need to meditate on that and think on that. Jesus said the same thing this way, Matthew 5:44 and 40:67 in your book. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Again, you don't see any ifs, ands, or buts in it. It's just, do this. I say unto you, do this. Verse 46, for if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? In other words, it's easy to love somebody that loves you. That makes it a lot easier. Yeah, so what? And 47, if ye salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the publicans do? You know, so yeah, we just say hi to, you know, the people we know, and we don't reach out to the guests and stuff, you know. Yeah, you're being nice, but there's not much credit in God's eyes for that when some stranger's there standing there being ignored. Amen? Okay. So, letter B, we should provide honesty. Verse 17 says we are to provide things honest in the sight of all men. This refers to our response being an honest representation of who we really are, the children of God. We're the child of God. You know, and that I've shared before, one of my pet peeves times when people have angry outbursts or do something, and they say, well, that's the way God made me. You know, that's the way I am. Well, my Bible says we're a new creation, you know, and we should consider that because we're not our flesh, are not our own anymore. We should not respond that way. If we get angry, vengeful, hateful, or nasty in our response to opposition, we are not honestly representing our Heavenly Father. You know, and I think of so many instances when, you know, somebody's gone off, you know, and then in the very next breath say, but I'm a Christian. You know, I'm going, oh, please don't tell people that if you're not going to act like it, you know. And I'm glad they are, you know, don't get me wrong, but, and we're forgiven. But, you know, what kind of testimony is that out there when people react like that and or do something, and then but they want to assure somebody that they're Christian? So we got to be careful of that. He doesn't represent our Heavenly Father, His Son who saved us, or the Spirit within. You know, part of being a Christian, and we all accept we have the Holy Spirit living within us. So we should make use of that. We should give Him control of our reactions. We fail to demonstrate His mercy and grace. 1 Peter 2:12 in your book. Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Well, yeah, we want to be honest, but not honest to our flesh, honest to our profession of faith in Jesus Christ. That's where we want to be honest. So, letter C, we should provide civility. Provide civility. In verse 18, it says, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. It challenges us everything in our power to remain at peace with those around us. Our dictionary defines civility as politeness and courtesy in behavior or speech. When you treat someone with civility, that means you're going the extra mile to prevent frustration, to avoid conflict, and to keep peace. There in your book, Jesus said in Matthew 5:9, blessed are the peacemakers. And we can, it's just so natural in our relationships, and something comes up, we can be so quick to establish blame. You know, first thing we want to do is, well, you know, you said this, or again, you did that, or, you know, took that out of context. Whatever it might be, we want to set parameters on who's right and who's wrong. Amen? But that usually just ends up escalating things. It's amazing how that works. You know, sometimes they might agree, but, you know, we want to be a peacemaker. Blessed are the peacemakers. When conflict rages, the claim of he, she started it is no excuse for the believer. You and I are commanded to seek peace. 1 Peter 3:11. And in your book, let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it, or go after the peace. Just to try to be peaceful. If we respond to sarcasm with sarcasm, to anger with anger, or to name-calling with name-calling, we have disobeyed the Scripture, regardless of who threw the mud first. Might be totally right. And then, you know, they did. They threw mud at us. Okay. A few chapters later in the same letter, Paul again urged the Christians to pursue peace. Romans 14:19 in your book. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and things wherewith one may edify another. Wow. You know, just you can try that. When they throw mud, just, you know, give them some nice clean water. You know, just bless them instead. Romans 14:19. Oh, just read that, sorry. So then we go to letter D. We should provide serenity. We should provide serenity. Verse 21 says, Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. And then keep serene. The Bible defines serenity as the state of being calm, peaceful, and untroubled. Don't let someone else's behavior rattle your cage. I like that, because sometimes our cage gets rattled. But only if we let them. You know, same thing about getting bitter. We're only hurting ourselves. Ours is the cage that's rattling. You know, they can be oblivious and go on their way and just be happy. You know, but we get upset. We get that inner turmoil. Allow God to produce the fruit of peace in your life by His Spirit. Of course, we had a whole book on Galatians 5:22 through 23 there. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. That should give us serenity right there. Resist the temptation to call your mother, your attorney, or your friends. And you know, usually in that order, amen? And, you know, and the thing I noticed, you know, it says to trust God. The thing about all those people, and I've experienced this at work, you know, somebody comes in and they'll unload about a coworker, and, you know, so-and-so did this, and I'm never speaking to them again, and boy, you know, yada, yada, and you hear all that. Then a week later, you see them coming back from lunch, laughing and joking, arms around each other, going, what is that? Well, you know, all that ended that afternoon. You never call the people back and tell them you got it straightened out, amen? So, you know, here I'm worried about this relationship all week. They haven't thought about it for 6.5 days. And you just don't do that. You know, we're quick to spread. It's like the feather in the pillowcase, you know. You know, somebody releases all the feathers on top of the mountain. The wind blows them all over. And then now go back and try to put them all back in. You know, you don't even know where the feathers got out to, let alone trying to collect them all. And nobody does that. And that's the way it can be with, you know, some of these words and concerns we're so quick to share. God knows what's best. He wasn't surprised by the hurt that occurred. And He is well able to work out whatever circumstances trouble you for His glory and your good. He did so for Joseph, David, Daniel, and others. God will work it out if we let Him. Do what Jesus did. Commit yourself and your situation into the hands of your Heavenly Father, who is the righteous judge. There in your book, 1 Peter 2:19-23. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully, for what glory is it if when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? In other words, I did that, I know I did that, so they knock me around, but I know I deserve it. It's a little easier to put up with. Most of the time, we don't even like that. But, you know, we might have a chance of saying, okay, I messed up. I deserve to be corrected. Okay, but it goes on. But if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. When we know we're right, we know we've done good, and yet somebody gives us grief, but we put up with that, we're patient with that, that's when we get credit with God. Wow. Not for taking correction when we deserve it, for taking miscorrection when we don't. verse 21, "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously." Wow. You know, Jesus could have come on down off that cross. He could have taken those soldiers and the people spitting and hitting him. And, you know, he would just had the thought he could have wiped them out. You know, but he didn't. He suffered for our sake. Wow. Talk about an example. A hard one, but that's our example. So in conclusion, again, how are your relationships? Let's think of a relationship or two that might have come to mind during today's lesson. Maybe with your employer, your spouse, coworker, neighbor, one of your parents, or another member of the class or church. You have that person's face in your mind's eye right now. Which issue did we address that would make the difference in that relationship? Is it your own character? Is it one of the behaviors Paul dealt with? Is it a matter of how you're responding? If you say the solution to this relationship problem lies with them, then you're missing the point. You slept through class. What could you do to contribute to the health of a relationship this week? Whatever it is, commit to doing that this week. But, you know, keep the workbook handy. You know, if you're kind of in the struggle, keep it out there and go, okay, well, this is getting me. I better go back and review this lesson here real quick. Look at some of these things. And that's how we get God's word into action, and the action in our responses. God will be honored and pleased with your obedience. Obey God. Let's pray. Father God, we do thank you again for your word. And some of these hard lessons, Lord, I know they're tough for me to assimilate and do properly with honesty in my own life. But Lord, we just want to strive to be together in our relationships and with one another here and at home and in the office, Lord, that we would be Christ-like in our behavior. Lord, that we would never be ashamed of the gospel because we have tried to exhibit your love and care and forgiveness to all out there that we come in contact with and build relationships with. So thank you, Lord, for this message and for being with us this morning and again for challenging us. We pray for the sermon to come and the fellowship, Lord. We just thank you for your word being opened and taught unto us every Sunday here at church. So bless our time together and each one that came, that we would take something away from it. In Jesus' precious and wonderful and gracious name, amen. We're dismissed.